Well, did you come hungry for God's word here today? Oh, you know, I'm just going to be a little bit honest with you. You know, when you're up here, sometimes you can just sense, you know, Pastor Brad, he knows what I'm talking about, you know, during announcements. You can come in and, you know, there's just weeks where, you know, understandably so, you know, people have had a challenging week or they've gone through something and, you know, and they come into church just dragging a little bit, you know, and they're just, you know, not quite as excited or not quite as, you know, spiritually hungry as they normally are. You know, and I'll just admit, there's a little bit of that going on, you know, in this service here today. And I just say this, if we got cobwebs, let's just shake them off right now. Because what we're going to learn here today is absolutely vital to our lives. We have to know and understand this. So turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 22. Last week I started a series of messages called How to Stay Free from Demonic Oppression. All right? And today is going to be part two. How to Stay Free from Demonic Oppression, part two. And last week we started in Luke 22 and verse 31. That's where we're going to start again today. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to catch you up. I'm going to do a little bit of review before we move forward. And we started last week by saying this, the devil is real, all right? And we live in a day and a time where even half of evangelical Christians don't believe that Satan is real. They think that he's just a metaphor in the Bible or something to represent the hard times or the bad things that go on this earth. Well, no, that's foolish. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean half of evangelical Christians? I saw a poll of 1,000 evangelical born-again Christians. And one of the questions on the poll is, do you believe that Satan is real or he's just a metaphor or a representation for evil on the earth? And 50% of the people said that they believed that he's just a representation or a metaphor of the evil things on this earth. Well, so that tells us that 50% of evangelical Christians must not have read the Bible. All right, because when we study the scripture, it is overwhelmingly obvious that Satan is a real demonic personality. The Bible actually gives us his history, and the Bible says that he wasn't always Satan, was he? He was originally named Lucifer, and Lucifer, surprisingly enough, was not evil. Lucifer, the Bible says in Ezekiel 28, he was created, he was full of wisdom, full of beauty, until sin was found in him. And then, of course, it says over there in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, it says, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning, how you are fallen and cut down to the earth, and you did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the clouds and the stars of God. I will sit on the sides of the congregation of the north. Remember when Lucifer, he exalted himself. He was lifted up because of his own beauty. And the Bible says he fell, and he because he sinned and rebelled against God, he became Satan. But God did not make him to be Satan. God made him to be a very powerful cherub angel. And of course, he sinned and rebelled against God, giving us the idea that angels at some time in the past, they had a free will to decide whether they were going to follow God or not. Just like we have a free will. And the Bible says that 1/3 of the angels in heaven, they committed treason against God, and they followed Satan right out of that place, right? And so, you know, we talked about that last week. Listen, if you don't believe that Satan is real, how will you ever defend yourself against him? See, now you've believed his biggest lie. You know, the Bible says over there, Peter said it in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, your adversary, the devil, right, walketh about, you know, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. All right, how many of you know metaphors don't run around trying to devour people? Okay, Jesus said this in Luke 10:18. He says, behold, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. How many of you know metaphors don't fall from heaven like lightning? The Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. All right, how many of you know metaphors and representations aren't running away from you? All right, and so, you know, we have to say that because there's a lot of people today that, oh, I don't believe in that. that Satan's is real. Well, do you believe God is real?
Yes.
You better. Actually, that realm is more real than this realm, because God created everything we see out of the unseen realm. And so in the unseen realm, God is there, the Holy Ghost is there, Jesus is there, angels are there, all right? And of course, we know that Satan is in the unseen realm, demons are in the unseen realm, fallen angels are in the unseen realm. And so we have to know that behind everything we see is another realm that is pushing on this one. You know what I mean? Trying to influence the world that we live in, trying to push against our thoughts, trying to push against our emotions, trying to hinder us and come against us. Listen, if you are settled in your heart that you're going to follow God no matter what it takes, you better guarantee that the unseen realm, of course, the demonic side of the unseen realm, is going to try to stop you at all costs. All right, and last week we saw that with Peter. So let's go over here to Luke 22, and let's start in verse 31 again. And I'm going to give you some review if you weren't here, and then we're going to move forward. Praise the Lord. In verse 31, it says that the Lord said, he's speaking to Peter now. And remember, this is the day before Jesus' crucifixion. And so you could say it this way, the heat is being turned up. You know, and watch what happens. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter. He says, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Notice Jesus said Satan is a he. All right, metaphors don't sift you like wheat. You know, just bad ideas don't do that to you. You have to understand, Jesus spoke about Satan as a very real personality. So you say, oh, the devil's not real. Well, then you're calling Jesus a liar. All right, the Bible doesn't leave any middle ground for us. It's one side or the other. And so now we'll keep reading here. It says, Jesus says, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted or turned again, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, this is Peter's words, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Boy, Peter, he really thought he was prepared for the shaking, the sifting of the devil. He's like, oh, Lord, okay, I'm ready to go. I'll go to prison for you. I'll go to death for you. Well, we'll see here in just a moment. Verse 34, but Jesus said, I tell you what, Peter, the rooster or the cock shall not crow this day before that you shall three times deny that you even know me. So Peter said, oh, I'm prepared for this. You know, and Jesus was trying to get Peter's attention, saying, listen, Satan is coming. He's going to try to sift you like wheat. Peter says, oh, I'm ready. I'll go to prison, I'll go to death. And Jesus says, that's funny, because in just a few hours, you're going to three times deny me that you even deny that you even know me. See, I believe that Peter, and this is where we begin, you know, last week's review, I believe Peter represents a majority of Christians today. They think they're ready. They think they're sold out to Jesus. But all of a sudden, when the sifting or the shaking comes, we're going to find out how serious they really were in the first place, all right? And so, number one, last week we saw Peter was not prepared for the sifting. Go back to verse 31. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And remember the second thing we talked about last week, that sifting means to shake or to agitate. All right, for the purpose of getting you to let go of things. All right. Now, how many of you know that wheat, if you're going to get the grain off the wheat, you have to shake it to separate it from the stalk. And that's what Jesus was saying. Satan's coming to shake you, Peter, because he sees your potential. He sees a change in your life, Peter. Remember, the devil could look into the future a little bit and see that Peter was going to be the one that was going to preach on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were going to come into the kingdom. And so Satan came to shake him, to try to separate him from Jesus, like grain is separated from a wheat stalk. All right? Trying to get you out of God's plan. Well, if the devil did that to Peter, you can guarantee he's going to try to do it to us. All right? Praise the Lord. And so this is the third thing that we said last week. How do you prepare for the sifting? You must have a series of absolutes. You must have things in your life that you will not let go of with God when the shaking comes. What are you going to do if the shaking comes to your finances? What are you going to do if the shaking comes to your physical body? What are you going to do if that shaking tries to, you know, shake up your kids, shake up your marriage? All of a sudden, you stop going to church? You stop tithing? You stop forgiving? You stop walking in love? You know, think about it. Those things are coming to shake you, right, to try to destroy your future potential. You have to know how the devil works if you're going to be prepared. I used the illustration last week of what happened when a big wave crashed into my sailboat. Everything on the inside that was not lashed down, it all went zero gravity. I mean, you know, I'm looking down into that cabin, boom, and everything just lifted right off, you know, and just seemed to like hang there in air. And I'm sitting there, you know, and everything's like in slow motion. You know, like, no, anything that's not tied down is going to get shaken loose. And it's the same thing with the devil in your life. What have you not held down or kept in place? See, church is in place. You will not shake me away from my church family. You will not shake me away from tithing. You will not shake me away from praising. Amen. Glory to God. And so we talked about that. And then last week we saw that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That literally we saw three different times where Satan goes in the presence of God and tries to accuse us of doing wrong things. All right? And so that's why you had better make up your mind ahead of time that you aren't going to let go of these things. Well, praise the Lord. Go with me to Luke chapter 4 now and let's move forward. Are you ready? All right? Go to Luke chapter 4 and we'll start in verse 1. We can learn a lot about how Satan will come against us by looking at how he came against Jesus. All right? How many of you know that Satan came against Jesus when Jesus was on this earth? And we're going to see, the devil has nothing new. What he did then is the same thing he's going to do now. And you're going to start to realize how you'll see this in your life. All right? Are you with me today? Come on, this would be a real great time. You say, well, let's go back to, you know, let's just, you know, hurry up, get this done. Let's sing some more or whatever. Listen, if you want to walk in strength in this life, if you want to be immovable, amen. If you want to be Psalm 55:22, that says, you know, cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. Listen, you know, you can't prevent the shaking, but you can prevent the moving. And so you better, you know, I mean, if you got to, you know, grab up a piece of paper, write these things down, get a hold of this. Folks, I am not here to entertain you. I am not here just to, you know, to be a motivational speaker. I'm here to teach you life-changing doctrine out of the Word of God. It'll change your life if you'll embrace it and get a hold of it. Listen, this is, you know, what's going on with so many Christians today. It's just like, well, I want to sit in church. Get me till noon. All right, you know, get me there. I did my religious duty. Listen, you can come in here, sit here, not listen, walk out of there, and the devil will eat your lunch. You got to know how to do this stuff. I'm trying to make it urgent for you. Of course, Jesus was trying to tell Peter, Peter, Satan is going to try to shake you up, and you are not ready. Peter went and denied Christ 3 times. He went through the worst moment of his life because he was not prepared for the sifting or the shaking that Satan was going to bring. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, and let's go through here. I'm going to give you 3 things or 3 ways the devil is going to come against you, because these are the 3 ways that he came against Christ. Look at this. And so it says in verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And verse 1 is not my sermon today, but boy, it sure easily could be. First of all, Jesus is going to face the devil filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a big, big difference. So if you're full of the Holy Ghost, that seems to indicate that you could be at different levels. Some Christians are empty of the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, they have a difficult time facing Satan, you know, in the battlefield, so to speak. But notice that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. All right? Notice this. God is not scared to lead you in or let you walk through an uncomfortable place. You know, and it's not because God wants to make you uncomfortable. He's not trying to hurt your life. But sometimes walking through those uncomfortable parts of life are absolutely necessary. Just because things got tough on your life doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. All right. So anyway, that's just free, no charge. All right. In verse 2, it says, Jesus being 40 days, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days, Jesus did eat nothing, and when these days were ended, he afterward hungered. Isn't that probably an understatement? When you have not eaten for 40 days, you're more than just hungry. The word there is actually starving. Starving. I actually read about fasting and what happens in the human body when you don't eat for that long. And you know what I discovered? Is that certain doctors even pinpointed 40 days as being the time about in 40 days of not eating, your body will go into, literally, it starts to almost like dissolve or start to literally like eat itself, you know, and it's really kind of like at 40 days, hunger comes to really ravage you. And so when it says that Jesus was just hungry, listen, you know, I mean, he went 40 days without food. You know, some of us can't go 40 minutes. Oh, wait, when did we eat? Oh, not even an hour ago? Well, I want to eat again. I mean, he was starving. How many of you know his natural needs were raging on him that day? None of us, very few of us, know what it's like not to eat for 40 days. And of course, you know, part of that, he was, of course, fasting before the Father and fellowshipping with God. No, God's not telling you that you have to do that. Dear Lord, we won't go into that, but there's places all over today promoting the 40-day fast. You know, fast for 40 days. God never commanded us to do that. And no wonder why a lot of these Christians that are doing that are getting sick. I'm not saying that fasting isn't for us today. It is. But 40 days? I'll be the first one to admit I couldn't handle it. Because I'm not called to. Anyhow, praise God. Boy, there'll be people that get mad at me for saying that. You know, sorry for being so practical. Jesus was 40 days without food, and of course, now he's starving. And look at verse 3. In the midst of Jesus' extreme hunger, and the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Notice Jesus had an answer even when he was facing lack. When the devil came and tried to test Jesus with his lack or what he didn't have, or you could say that Jesus was being tempted with poverty at that moment. You know, and notice this. All right, let's start. Number one way that Satan came against Jesus and how Satan will come against us, he will try to get us to spend the things of God on ourselves. All right, notice this. You know, of course, go back up to verse 3. Notice what Satan said to Jesus. He said, command that this stone be made into bread. Now, would it have been wrong for Jesus to eat bread? No. Is there anything wrong with eating bread? Well, in some diets there is. You know, can't eat bread anymore. Don't eat bread anymore. You know, but I'm just saying, in and of itself, is it wrong to eat bread? No, it's not wrong to eat bread. All right, and so the devil says, use the power of God to serve yourself. That's exactly what the devil was trying to tempt Jesus. Nothing wrong with eating bread, all right, but in order for Jesus to make that stone into bread, that power was not for himself. It was for us. Miracles. Now, could he have done that? He sure could have. He turned water into wine. He raised the dead. Right? I mean, he certainly had God's ability to do that. All right? But notice he was not going to spend God's power that was for something else on himself. Ooh. The devil will try to get us to spend the things of God on ourselves. How many of you know that this time together right now, how many of you know this is God's time? How many of you, folks, can I speak real? Can I just speak real and talk to all of our wheelhouses? Folks, of course, I deal with people for a living, all right? and talk to a lot of people, counsel a lot of people, whether it's marriage, life. I mean, that's what I do during the week. I am taking phone calls. I am fielding emails. I am meeting on Sunday afternoons, Wednesday nights with people and stuff like this. And I see a lot of things that people do. And of course, my role as a pastor is to always encourage them strongly, do things God's way. But it's amazing to me, people will make an appointment with their doctor and they will inconvenience their work schedule. They'll take off work. They will do, oh, I got a doctor's appointment. They won't miss it for anything. They'll have a dentist appointment. They won't miss it for anything. They will have a hair appointment. They won't miss it for anything. But all of a sudden, there's an appointment with the living God on Sunday morning, and it didn't happen today. But sometimes that happens. It's sunny and beautiful on a Sunday morning. All of a sudden, people's spirituality cannot survive nice weather. All of a sudden, what? They spend the time that belongs to God, and they spend it on golf. They spend it on the picnic. They spend it somewhere else. Listen, all right? That's the same thing of what Jesus was tempted with, to spend the things of God on himself. Oh, the devil will try to get you to put a natural need in front of God's needs. How many of you know God has needs? God needs us here together. The Bible says that each one of us are living stones built up into a holy sanctuary. Oh, come on, you know. Some of our building blocks are missing today. Now, of course, if people, you know, there's a lot of people traveling, taking vacations this time of year. That's not what I'm talking about. But, you know, there's people that say, I'm not going to be here today. Not going to do it. Just don't feel like it. See, how many of you know if all the building materials didn't show up for this building? You know, if key components were missing, how many of you know it's no longer a complete building? In the same way, how much is God's holy sanctuary suffering because people are spending his things on themselves? Think about this, and of course we use this. Let's use this example. How many of you know that there are Christians that still won't, for whatever reason, they will not praise God? Now, there's a difference if you haven't been taught those things yet. God, of course, understands that, and it took a lot of time for me to learn that and to do that, because how many of you know our flesh will wrestle us? You know what I mean? You know, but we can know the word and see the word, how God says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Bible will say, you know, sing praises unto him. I mean, we could go through a host of scriptures that tell us how God wants to be worshiped. And some people will say, it's not my personality. You know why? Because it's not worth it to you yet. Do you know, how many of you have ever had an appraisal done on something? Anybody? Okay, three of you. How many of you know what an appraisal is? All right. You know, whether you're buying a home or maybe you have some, you know, fancy heirloom or something in your family, if you want to know what something's worth, what do you have to do? You get an appraisal. Notice what the root word of appraisal is. It's praise. You know why? Because our praise determines what God is worth to us. Oh, I'm not lifting my hands. That's just too charismatic. That's Pentecostal nonsense. That's not Pentecostal nonsense. That's called Bible. And see, it's not my natural personality to do those things, but you know why I do it? Because God's worth it. The Bible says over there, I quoted it earlier, Psalm 67 and verse 5, let the people praise thee, O Lord. Let all the people praise thee. Then the earth will yield her increase, right? And our God, even our God, shall bless us. So many Christians, I want the blessing of God, I want the blessing of God. Oh, really? Then bless God. Right? Psalm 134, verse 2, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Say, well, Pastor, I don't do that. You know why? Because it's not worth it to you yet. Because you're spending your praise on something else. You know, the NFL football draft was just a few days ago, and I happened to just catch literally a one-minute clip of it. And, you know, and they're getting ready, and this thing is starting, and everybody's in that crowd. I mean, woo! They're waving towels. They're shouting and clapping. just over some college kids who are about to get millions of dollars. Good for them. You know what I mean? But you know, people will shout. And see, I guarantee you, a lot of those people, they'll go and they'll shout at a football game, but they will not shout and praise God in church. Why? Because they're spending that which belongs to God on something else. People do it all the time. How about the tithe? The Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. The Bible says that there's something, the first tenth of all increase that comes into our life, God says, I have claimed it as mine. He says, therefore, bring it into the house of God. You know, think about if something was yours. You know, I used this illustration last night when I was preaching. I'm going to try to polish it up a little bit here. All right. Imagine if you were sitting in a public place, a restaurant. Let's say you're sitting in a mall. And maybe, you know, you're sitting in front of the coffee shop. And, you know, you got your cup of coffee. And you're sitting there and you have your smartphone. You know, and you throw it on the table. You know, you sit down. Do you ever empty your pockets before you sit down? I do that. You know, maybe you got your car keys or your phone or something. And you're sitting there with your cup of coffee going about your day. And someone came up. You know, walk by your table, and they look down, they saw your cell phone, and they say, hey, you know what? I need to make a call. Thank you. And just took your phone and walked away with it. What would be your natural reaction? And please don't be spiritual just because you're in church. If someone come up and say, hey, I need to make a phone call. Hey, look, there's your phone. I'm going to take that and because I got a need and walk away with it. What would be your natural reaction? You say, hey, pal. Stop right there. That's mine. I don't care how many phone calls you need to make. You're not taking my phone without my permission and just walking away with it. Why? Because it's yours. You know, and so how many of you would never do that to someone's cell phone, would you? Oh, Justin would, I guess. Justin's like, oh, I'd do that. Oh, I'd walk, if I was, you know, would you just walk down the mall? As a good Christian American, would you walk down the mall enjoying your liberty and just say, oh, hey, look, there's a cell phone sitting with that person. It's theirs, but I have a need. Thank you. Would you do that? You wouldn't? You did something far worse when you didn't tithe today. The Bible says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? He said, wherein have we robbed thee, God? And he said, with tithes and offerings. Why? Because a tithe belongs to him. You know, and Christians say, but God, I have a need. I got to pay my electric bill. I got to do this. I can't afford to tithe. So you're saying you can afford to steal? Well, I can afford to be a thief. Woo! The Bible says over there in Romans chapter 2, it says, you that say that you don't perform sacrilege, it says, do you rob temples? To Christians, he says, do you rob temples? He's talking about the tithe. When you take the tithe and spend it on yourself, you're stealing. See, God doesn't care. This is going to sound crazy. He does not care. When it comes to the tithe, you do not spend your tithe on your needs. You spend it on his needs. This happens to us all the time, and we don't realize it. Oh, come on. It wasn't wrong for Jesus to eat, but it was wrong to put a natural need in front of God. The devil will try to get us into disobedience in times of weakness. Jesus was in an extreme need. He was starving. He was hungry. And the devil said, now's the time to go and see if I can get him to disobey God just because he's in a tough spot. Have you ever been at that point? Come on. You ever been living paycheck to paycheck? You know, hand to mouth? Just, you know, sometimes, I mean, I've been there before, you know, and for a long time, you know, looking at that. And I mean, literally, you've been at a place where it's like, we are out of money. Maybe you're even worse than out of money. Maybe you're in negative money. You know, maybe you're in big time negative money. You ever been there? Well, that's no different than Jesus being starving in the sense that you have a need. And that's, of course, when the devil's going to swoop in and say, don't be obedient to God. Be obedient to yourself. Jesus did not come to this earth to serve himself. He came to be faithful with God and to use what was God's on God. Come on now. See, this is when our faith gets active and when it gets full of life and power. when we put God first, even in the place when you're starving. Come on now, what would happen? What would it look like in the body of Christ today if Christians adopted this mentality? You know, what if they said, I don't care how hungry I get, I will put God first and the devil's not gonna stop me. See, in American society, we've been trained for decades to put you first. That same spirit is getting into the church today with books called The Power of You. I don't want the power of me. I saw what the power of me did before the power of God moved in. I know what a loser I can be on my own. You know, and we're all losers until we know Jesus. You know, the power of you, the power of you. Can't stand that garbage. Because people, oh, I want to find the power of me. The power of you? You're not that cool. And neither am I. And neither is that guy who wrote that book. I don't care. I don't care how smooth somebody is, and I'm not trying to, you know, go after anybody personally, but I'm just trying to say this kind of humanism has infiltrated the church. I don't need more of me. I need less of me. What did John the Baptist say? He said, I must decrease and he must increase. Why would you want to tell any of God's people to increase the power of them? We're supposed to decrease ourselves. See, I'm telling you, the humanism that has infiltrated the body of Christ today gets people selfish, and the devil knows it. He's the author of it. And he'll see Christians when they're at their weakest point, and he will move in, and he will say, don't be in covenant with God. Put yourself first. See, what Satan was doing with Jesus right here was trying to destroy his covenant-mindedness. Do you know what I mean when I say covenant-mindedness? Covenant-mindedness means God first, no matter what. Do you know what covenant is? You know, for our newer folks, maybe, you know, you'll hear, if you stick around, you'll hear me teach on covenant all the time because it's the language that God understands. When we entered into relationship with him through Jesus Christ, we entered into a covenant. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham put God first no matter what. We are the fulfillment of God's people on this earth, where he always wanted people that would say, you're first, no matter what it costs, no matter what I have to do, God first. And that's what Jesus was fulfilling. Look at Jesus. I don't care if I have to starve. I'm not taking what's God and making it bread. Come on now. See, covenant-mindedness just says God first no matter what. That's where faith is active and alive. That's when God's power is going to flow to your life, flow to the peace of your mind, flow in the joy of your heart. Amen. Flow into your finances, flow into your marriage, flow into your kids, because it's God, I have put you first no matter what it costs. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are more talented than you and me. You know, but talent doesn't get you anywhere. Faithfulness in a covenant mindset is what God's looking for. Yeah, see, the devil will try to use our natural needs against us. All right? Don't do that. People will compromise the covenant when they're in lack. Yeah. See, for Jesus, the ends didn't justify the means. The bread wasn't worth what he would lose with God the Father. Oh, come on now. What you're going to give up is so far greater than what that thing you put in front of God ever could have given you. Oh, praise the Lord. So we got to ask ourselves, let's just use some examples now. Will you lie on your taxes to save yourself some money? Will you sacrifice truth and integrity in order to put more money in your pocket? If so, it would be the same thing as Jesus using his power to turn that stone into bread. Take the integrity of God and diminish it just to have a few bucks in your pocket. Listen, the few dollars you're gonna save by lying, all right, the lie will cost you more than the money you ever saved. All right, see with these examples, you know, or are you adding a few extra hours on your time card at work when your boss isn't looking? So you've sacrificed your integrity, you lied to put something more in your pocket. Will you skip church to go to work? Woo! Well, it sure is quiet in here today. People say, oh, Pastor, let's go back to these, you know, fun, happy little messages. I don't remember too many messages around here that were fun. You know, I could give you fun and happy, but guess what? Fun and happy leaves you unchanged. I want to walk out of here changed. I want to walk out of here knowing what the devil's going to try to do on me. See, we're prepared now. When the devil knocks on your door, you better know how to answer it. Oh, praise the Lord. Jesus wasn't moved when he had nothing. He did not change just because he lacked. Just because he was starving, he did not change. Oh, will a lack of money change you? It changes a lot of people. It sure does. They'll do anything they can to have more money. They'll do everything except sell out to God. Oh boy, it sure is quiet in here. Praise the Lord. Maybe you wish you were in Florida like some of our folks are. Oh, I'm traveling. I wish I was. You might be sitting there thinking, no, no, no. Let's go to the second thing. Are you ready? The second way. Now go down there to verse 5. So Jesus would not give up just because he was starving. But look at verse 5. It says, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So notice the devil could show Jesus aspects of the future. All right? And so Jesus is looking at not just the nations that were on earth at that time, but he's looking into the future. Guess what? He's seeing the United States of America. He's seeing Canada. He's seeing Britain. He's seeing Russia. He's seeing China. He's seeing India. He's seeing all the kingdoms of the earth, all in a moment of time. And look what the devil says to him in verse 6. Look what verse 6 says. It says, and the devil said to Jesus, all this power will I give you and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it. This is very interesting, and we need to take just a little rabbit trail here real quick. First of all, notice the devil said to Jesus, all this power I will give you. That word power is the word authority. The devil says to Jesus, see all these kingdoms of the earth? I'll give you authority of them and the glory of them. That word glory means the riches of them. He said, I will give you the glory of the nations and I will give you the riches of the nation if you will just worship me. All right? Isn't that interesting? Notice what the devil said. For that, the authority and the riches of the nations is delivered to me. Some people have said, well, the devil is lying. Actually, no, he's not. He's not lying. At some time in the past, the devil was handed the authority and the riches of the nations. Now, that time is limited. There will come a day when that lease will run out. Satan won't have the authority of the glory of the nations forever, but he's got it right now. See, this is one of the greatest misunderstandings of modern-day Christianity. They think that God is ruling the earth. No, he is not. God is ruling the church. He's ruling those that are submitted to him. But the nations at this moment in time are sold out to Satan. The riches of the earth are sold out to Satan. Pastor, I just don't believe that. Well, how about, are you ready to do a little walk with me up there? Let's look at the words of Jesus in the New Testament just to prove this to you, because I don't want you to ever just take my word for it. Look what the word that Jesus said, John 14:30. John 14:30. This is how Jesus described the devil. Watch this. Jesus said, this is of course, he's talking about his crucifixion. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Who is the prince of this earth or this world that has nothing in Jesus? Satan. This was a reference to Satan. And notice how Jesus described him, the prince. That word prince in the Greek is the word ruler. The word ruler, all right? The word world there means the world system. Have you looked around this world and wonder why its system is in such a mess? People are dying, people are starving, people are riddled with disease and hunger and crisis, and yet the people look and they think God's doing these things. God does not do those things. People say, oh, that's the sovereignty of God. Yeah, Yeah, that's why God sent us Jesus to make us miserable. It's just such foolish thinking. All right, look what the Bible says. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We'll give you another witness out of the scriptures about Satan being the ruler of this world. All right, look at this. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice the term God of this world. Notice it's a lowercase g. That isn't God the Father. Is God the Father trying to blind eyes from believing? No. Who is that talking about? Satan is the God of this world, the lowercase g. How about Ephesians 2:2? How about Ephesians 2:2? See, so many Christians, they look at the world and they say, God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. God allowed it. God created that accident. God made those people die. God, led, these people to shoot up schools. God's responsible for the crack babies. God's responsible. God did it. No, God is not doing that. He's not. Right now, until Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom, the kingdoms and the nations of this earth have been delivered over to Satan. All right, look at Ephesians 2:2. It says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Everyone say this world. This world system, all right? According to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The spirit of disobedience isn't God. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. And so, again, that word prince means ruler. So Jesus said it, and now Paul said it twice, once to the Corinthians, once to the Ephesians. He calls Satan the god of this world, the prince of this world. Jesus called him the prince of this world. All right? And so you have to know and understand that. That when you look at this world and you see all this evil and garbage that is happening, God is not behind that. God and the devil do not have their hands in the same cookie jar. God is not the author of disease. God is not the author of depression and fear. And Christians, they cry out and they say, God, why are you doing this to me? See, if they knew that it was the devil doing that, if they knew who they were in Christ, they'd say, in Jesus' name, Satan, get behind me. But see, but if you think that God is the devil, you're going to have a hard time walking in victory in this life. Come on now. Praise the Lord. All right, so now we're back to Luke chapter 4 here. That to say, in verse 6, Luke 4:6, the devil said, for the glory of the nations, that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it. And of course, in verse 8, Satan says, if you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. And Jesus answered in verse 8 and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Everyone say, serve. Serve. Here's the second way the devil's going to come against you. Are you ready for this? All right. If Jesus wouldn't change when he was in lack, maybe Jesus would change if he was made rich. Do you see that? He would not stop serving God when he was starving. So the devil said, all right, you won't give up when you're starving. Let's see if you give up if I give you everything. Wow. Here's what we have to understand. The devil won't mind you getting a higher paying job. He won't mind you making more money or having a promotion if it takes you out of God's plan. See, the scripture makes it clear, God can honor you with wealth. God can honor you with wealth, but so can the devil. People all the time, they say, well, I have a job and my job makes it so I can't go to church. Who gave you that job then? No, let's ask ourselves, Pastor, I just can't go. I can't handle it. Okay, I could flower things up and take it easy and let you be defeated in this life. My job is to present you faultless before Jesus at his coming. You know? I mean, seriously, if God gave you a business, but that business took you out of church, or let's say if you have a business and that business took you out of church, who gave it to you? Would God give you something that takes you out of his house? See, this is tough for people to hear. Oh, come on now. Say, oh, Pastor, my feet are getting hot. You're making me very uncomfortable. a little bit of discomfort now or a lifetime of misery later? What do you prefer? The choice is up to you. Listen, see, people that walk in the radical power of God, they make these big decisions for Him. See, Pastor, have you had to make these decisions? Yes, I have had to make these decisions. You know, and I'm glad I did, and it sure wasn't comfortable at the time, but well worth it. Praise the Lord. The devil won't mind you getting something better if it takes you out of God's plan. If the devil can't trouble you into disobedience, he may try to get you to serve something else. Remember, Jesus said, "Only God shall I serve." Why? Because Satan was trying to get Jesus to serve something else. Serve a new job. Serve a relationship. You know what happens when people get into relationships? Either they're dating or they're married or whatever, and one of them wants to sell out to God and the other doesn't want to sell out to God, and all of a sudden that other one now, I don't go to church anymore because my girlfriend don't go to church. I don't go to church anymore because this relationship, you know, I don't want to lose her or him. I don't want to, you know, let this relationship go. So all of a sudden I'm not giving anymore, not in church, not praying anymore. See, now you're serving that relationship over God. If you're not careful, somebody can be your idol. Woo, praise the Lord. Boy, aren't you glad you decided to visit family church here today? Folks, my goal in this life is not to come headhunting after anybody. But we're going to say the things that sometimes need to be said. It'll bless your life. Don't put something before God. Don't do it. We act like God is no longer a God of judgment. What has happened in the body of Christ? Oh, God understands everything now. He's no longer, you know, God just understands everything. He understands. He's okay with you putting everything in front of Him. He is the same jealous God that He has always been. And in the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals. In the New Testament, it required the sacrifice of His Son. Is He going to accept less now that He had to give more? Oh, He understands. God is merciful. He is merciful. But He will not allow someone to openly violate His word and reward them. Living a day at a time, oh, God's not in the judgment business anymore. There's no consequences anymore with God. See, the body of Christ believes that because they've walked away from the word. He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." See, you know, when I say this, I don't mean this for me or, you know, me personally, but this is the kind of preaching that the body of Christ has gotten away from. They've gotten away from conviction. They've gotten away from really being challenged in their heart to change for God. We don't change Him. He changes us. Glory to God. All right, so here's the answer. Serve God first, and you'll get times to do the things that you enjoy. Didn't the Word say that God promises to redeem the time that you invest into Him? You put God first, He says He's the God that redeems your time. Amen. Here's basically what Satan will do. He will try to make other things look more glorious than God. He'll make business look more glorious than serving God. Money more glorious than serving God. Your hobbies more glorious than serving God. Folks, I'm just going to say this right now. Every summer for 12 years that I've been pastoring, and this goes on in every church, I've talked to so many pastors about it. When summer comes around, every church sees about a 15 to 20% drop off. Is that what kind of church we're going to be? Well, it's summer. And I don't mean because you go on a vacation. Folks, it blesses me. It blesses God. There's vacations. Jesus told His disciples in Mark chapter 6, take a vacation. Travel with your kids. Go out and spend that time, get away from work, get away from things for a little while, relax in the sun, climb a mountain. Don't go to Walt Disney World. No, I'm just kidding. You know, do something. That was my opinion. I'm just kidding around. Do whatever, you know, floats your boat, so to speak. Hey, go on a boat ride. go fishing, go whatever it is, you know, get some relaxation, get a vacation. But I'm talking about when people just frivolously, all of a sudden they stop going, you know, to church because it's summer. Wrong. Your spirituality better be deeper than nice weather. Oh, praise the Lord. You got to ask yourself, what things are tempting you to seem more glorious than the things of God? All right. Okay. Here's the final thing, and now we get to wrap it up. Are you ready? The third way. You know, you think it's tough being you today. I invite you to come on up here. No, don't do that. The Secret Service will tackle you. Boom. Yeah, we have good ushers here. Amen. Praise God. Helping us stay safe. Praise the Lord. And you know, you do know that. This church is a safe place. It's a very safe place. There's a lot of things in place to keep it that way. All right. And so go down there to verse 9 now. And so this is the last temptation that the devil brings against Jesus in this passage. It says that, and Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. That means the tower. Doesn't mean a point or a steeple. It's not a steeple. It's a tower at the temple in Jerusalem. And the devil said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Isn't that interesting? In verse 11, the devil quotes scripture. The devil says, and in their hands, verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And so notice, here's the third way that Satan's going to come against you. Are you ready? Suicidal thoughts, all right? Suicidal thoughts or tormenting thoughts about death. When the devil told Jesus, just jump, the angels will catch you, he was tempting Christ to end his own life. We have to know and understand, if you're wondering where those thoughts are coming from, if you're being bombarded with thoughts that it would just be better if I was just dead, we can tell you who the author of those thoughts are. That was one of the main ways that the devil came against Jesus. Tormenting thoughts about death. Whether it's your own death, whether it's suicidal thoughts. Have you ever had the devil just try to torment you about the death of a loved one? I don't mean maybe, you know, I mean not somebody who has died, but, you know, I mean maybe your spouse. The devil will come to you like, what would life be? If your spouse died, what would happen to you? You know what I mean? Or your kids, you know, what would happen? You lose your child. Or you're going to lose this child. Or what would your children do if you die? Have you ever been there before? You ever been to a place where it just would just seem so much easier just to go to heaven right now? See, the devil knew the potential that Jesus had, and he was trying to get Jesus to take matters into his own hands. See what was going on there? The devil came at Jesus with suicidal thoughts and by twisting scripture. The attack that Satan can bring upon your mind will have you thinking about death. All right? This is nothing short of torment. Yeah. Notice that the cycle that the devil brought against Jesus became more intense as Jesus resisted. Do you see that? First, it started with bread. Then it started with the riches of the nations. Finally, it's kill yourself. Do you see? As every time Jesus resisted, the cycle of temptation became more intense against him. We have to understand, the more you resist, the devil will keep trying to turn up the heat, trying to get you to break. You have to know and understand this. But look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from Jesus for a season. look at this verse in the Amplified. It really makes a lot of sense. Watch this. And when the devil had ended every complete cycle of temptation, notice there was a complete cycle. Come on, think about this. Think about your life. The devil comes at you when you have nothing. And then you stay faithful, and then things start to get more comfortable. And then he tries to come at you then, and he tries to get you asleep in your comfort. All right? Things can be even going good, and he will torment your mind with thoughts of death. This is the cycle. Have you seen that in your life? Haven't you seen it? It's like, man, you know, things, you know, are going good, and then all of a sudden, you know, at times, you know, you go through, you know, financial lack or a test in your business, or it could be a test in your body or your marriage or whatever, and then things get better and you grow, you know what I mean? And then you get tormented in your mind and your thoughts, and then you go through another lean time again, and then God carries you out of the lean time, and you get tempted to be spiritually lazy. And you get tormented with thoughts, and then you just keep going through this same cycle one time after another. That's because that's what the devil does. He keeps bringing us through these cycles of trials in our life. Do you see that? And the Bible says that when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left Jesus. That is, the devil stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. Isn't that interesting? He will look for a time that is more opportunistic in your life. See, that's what he thought Jesus starving was. He thought it was a good opportunity, but this was not an opportune time to mess with Jesus. You know why? Because he came out of the desert filled with the Holy Ghost. He came out of a time of fellowshipping with the Father. He was filled with God. He was filled with the Spirit. It didn't matter how hungry he was. It didn't matter how rich he was. It didn't matter how his mind was being tried. He was not going to give up on God no matter what. Glory to God. And the devil said, well, I went through the complete cycle and I could not shake this Jesus away from the plan of God. Do you see that? And so the devil says, I'm just going to stand back and I'm going to let them alone for a while until I find a time when they're not fellowshipping with God. I'll find a time when they're not in the Word. I'll find a time when they're not walking with God. I'll find a time when they're not putting God first. He stands back. He says, and then I will bring a new cycle to them. I'll start small and I'll work and I'll make it more intense. And I'm telling you, folks, if you haven't decided ahead of time, if you don't have a series of absolutes, the devil will shake you out of God's plan. He almost achieved that with Peter. Peter said, oh, I'm ready. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't even know how unprepared you are. In a few hours, you'll deny three times before the sun comes up that you even know me. That's the picture of modern-day Christians. Folks, do you notice? If the devil can look for an opportune and more favorable time, do you know this? You can deny him of that. Do you know you can deny the devil a favorable time? Real quickly, as we get ready to close here, I'm just going to bring up some scriptures for you. Go to, how about Ephesians 4:25? They're working hard up there in the booth. They're letting their fingers do the walking today. Ephesians 4:25, look at this scripture. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, so he talks about lying. Be angry and sin not. Notice you can be angry and not sin. It's not a sin to be angry, but what you do with that anger. And it tells us the rest of it. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Let me put it in a simpler form. Do not go to bed angry. Yeah, don't get in that fight with your spouse and punish each other by not talking to each other at night. Look what happens. Now, verse 25, he says, stop lying. Be angry and sin not, and don't go to bed angry. Verse 26, look at this. That's where we were. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. When you go to bed angry at each other, the Bible says you're giving the devil a more opportune time. Yeah, absolutely. When you're lying, you're giving him a more opportune time. Look at verse 27 in the Amplified version. Watch this. I wasn't planning. This isn't part of my notes. Leave no such room to the devil. Don't you like that? Don't give him any room in your life. By what? Lying, by fighting, by strifing, mad at each other, silent treatment, slamming doors, slamming cupboards, boom, bang, I'm mad at you. I'm so mad at you, going to bed, not talking to you. Yeah, you just gave room to the devil. Notice it says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. No opportunity. Why? Because when you lie, you gave opportunity. When you spend the tithe on yourself, you gave him opportunity. When you I got to go play golf instead of going to church. I got to go out and have a picnic instead of church. You gave him opportunity. Oh, when you serve something else in front of God, you're giving the devil opportunity. All right? So if the devil can have an opportunity, notice whose job it is to take that opportunity away from him. It's our job. That's what this series of absolutes does. When I won't give up. See, I'm in church because it gives him no opportunity. Amen. I brought my tithe. It gives him no opportunity. I praise my God. It gives the devil no opportunity. Amen. I'm not sinning against the Lord because it takes away the opportunity. One more verse, 1 John 5:18. Again, wasn't planning on going here, but it's just another verse that tells us this. Yep, Pastor, you're going long. Well, what's new around here? Hey, 1 John 5:18. Bring it up in the King James, please. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Boy, that sure should be the case. When you ask Jesus into your life, you know, that doesn't mean you just keep on sinning. Now, what that means, it doesn't mean you had a mistake or you sincerely missed it. It means that you've chosen a life of sin even after you say you're saved. That's not what being saved is. But he says, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. That word keepeth means to guard. We guard ourselves and that wicked one touches us not. Notice there's a way to live where the devil can't touch you. Folks, that is why I preach the way I preach. That is why I will get bold to talk about things like, you know, faithfulness and tithing and praising, right? The things that challenge us in the flesh. The reason why I do is because the more you obey those things, the less opportunity the devil has to wreak havoc in your life. And all of a sudden, the devil shows up at your place one day and he says, there's no room for me here. There's no opportunity here. There's no foothold here. And the devil is just scratching and clawing on a wet, smooth surface and he cannot get any traction into your life because you've taken all the footholds away. Yeah. That's what getting rid of the addictions is. Give no foothold, no place to the devil. That's what getting rid of the fighting and the strifing is. Did you get something out of this here today? So why do we think that the devil would come against us any different than he came against Jesus? He will do the same exact things in our life. So are you prepared? Have you made your series of absolutes? Have you decided ahead of time, I am tying these things down in my life and nothing's going to shake me loose? No, the devil came to Jesus and said, I'll give you the glory of the nations and the riches. I'll give you the authority of the nations and the riches of the nations. And Jesus must have just been thinking there the whole time, you know what? I'm not going to let you give them to me. I'm going to come and I'm going to take them from you. I will die, I will rise again, and I will remove that glory. Yeah, amen. Let's go ahead, let's pray. Father, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you for the word. Father, it helps our lives to be taught sound doctrine, to know these things and understand these things. And Lord, we know we can learn much about how Satan comes against us by how he came against you. And so, Father, we're prepared. We're taught. And Father, we're not just left in the dark, and we're not just left to some feel-good motivational message. Father, we just love you and praise you. You're faithful and kind. Father, we thank you. You are merciful. And your mercies are new every single day. And Father, there's many times when we miss it and you're patient with us and you give us an opportunity to come back into fellowship with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed before we dismiss, the most important question anyone will ever ask you in this life. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice what salvation is. It's a sincere decision in your heart to invite Jesus in, to believe that God gave his only son, that Jesus died and rose again so that you could be saved. And you know, just being in church does not automatically guarantee anything for you. You could be baptized 100 times and it doesn't save you. Your heart, your sincerity must be involved to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you've never done that, the opportunity is yours right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to bring you down front today. I'm not going to ask you to, you know, go off into some secret room and talk to somebody from the church. Anything I could say to you there, I'll say it to you here. And so if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I need to invite him into my heart. What I'm going to do is simply ask you to lift your hand. And once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and ask Jesus into your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. You know, we have several visitors every week. And God is really moving on hearts. Is there anybody else before we pray that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to ask Jesus into my heart. I need to be saved. Is there anybody else? If that's you, just give it a moment. Could you lift up your hand now? Sometimes I know what it's like. I know that feeling that comes over you. You don't want to be pointed out or something. Well, I'm not here to try to embarrass anybody. But don't be ashamed of Jesus. Just lift your hand if that's in your heart. It's not the lifting of the hand that saves you, by the way. It's the sincerity that we're going to pray here in just a moment. Is there anybody else before we pray? Praise God. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? God loves you. Well, we had several hands today. If you're one of the ones that lifted your hands, just make sure you pray this out of your heart. Speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Prayer is not thought. Prayer is when we speak to God. And so let's pray this together. Repeat after me. Mean it with all your heart. God will hear you. Everyone say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. I appreciate everyone being patient. Appreciate you being attentive and being hungry for God's word. Listen, if you're here today and you're visiting Family Church for the first time, after we dismiss, I'm going to be up here in front of the platform to meet and greet with you. If I haven't had that opportunity, please don't leave without getting a chance for us to meet. I'm so honored that we have new faces with us all the time. I want to get to know you. We want to see you get plugged in to the plans that God has for your life. Let's just go ahead and give him the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. Father, that all things said and done in this place would glorify you, that would lift up the name of Jesus. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.